The reading this morning is from John chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. It's headed the death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back now to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany is less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them at the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I didn't realize I had to tell jokes today. I mean, that was brand new to me, that it's bright Sunday. I knew it was low Sunday. But I don't want to disappoint the pastor, do I? And as the children, some of us, the young people, have had to stay in, we'll just stay with that idea. It was Easter Day, and approaching Easter Day, and this son thought, "What can I buy my mother? She doesn't like chocolate." So he scratched his head and went down the shops, and as he was walking along the high street, he passed a pet shop. And in the pet shop, he saw this bird that could speak 25 different languages. That's some parrot, isn't it? 25 different languages. And he went inside, he said to the shopkeeper, "How much is this parrot that can speak 25 different languages?" "Don't be surprised, it's £25,000. He said, "That's nothing. I'll buy it." But he wasn't a very good son. Although he was spending so much money on this parrot, he never saw his mother. I mean, this was a bit of a guilt trip that he was on buying of this parrot. "But would you please deliver it for me?" And so the shopkeeper said, £25,000, "No problem, I will deliver the parrot for you." Later that day, at the end of the day, he thought he should phone up and speak to his mother. He phoned up and said, "Mum, are you all right?" "Yes, happy Easter." "Happy Easter to you. Did you like the bird I sent you?" She said, "Yes, it was very tasty." Now, to the sermon. It said, there are 2 things certain in life. death and taxes. And we don't like either, do we? But the truth is that most of us here have had to face the death of a loved one. And that is a painful experience. And this is a serious matter, but not without moments of lightheartedness. I found the following on the internet. It's called For Safety's Sake. If you type that into the search engine, you will find it too. It says, do not ride in cars because they cause 20% of all fatal accidents. Do not stay at home. 17% of all accidents occur here. Do not walk on the street, for 14% of accidents happen to pedestrians. Do not travel by air, rail or water, for 60% of accidents occur here. I want to tell you. Where is the safest place on earth? Here it is. Sure. For only 0.001% of all deaths occur in church. Now, you should feel very safe and secure at this moment. But although the subject is death, the Christian faith has a lot to say about it. And it's not bad news, it's good news. But death, suffering, sickness does cause problems. And it asks questions. Questions like, does God really care? Is God good? Then why does he allow death and suffering? Is God powerful? Then why doesn't he put an end to it all? In many ways, these questions are the subplot to the story that Pastor Roger read to us from John 11 this morning. The story raises the question, does God really care? Does he care for me? Does he care for my predicament? Does he care about my health? Does he care about my family? You've all asked those questions, and so have I. And the story we're thinking about this morning is about a family in Bethany, just outside Jerusalem, of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, we know that this family loved Jesus and was specially loved by Jesus. And Lazarus, the brother, was taken seriously ill. So, what do the sisters do? They send a message to Jesus, will you please come? Because if you're here, he'll get better. It's a reasonable request, isn't it? Come and make him better. Jesus deliberately delays going to them for 2 days. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. That doesn't sound like a very caring friend, does it? You might have thought that he jumped with and run, get the fastest donkey that he could to Bethany. He certainly rushed to get there. But it looks as though he doesn't care. And situations like that you and I have been in cause us to ask this question, does God really care? It raises problems for us about the ways of Jesus, the way that he works. It's a mystery sometimes. About the words of Jesus, they're a mystery too, and also the works. I want to unpack that this morning and look at, first of all, the first problem that concerns many of us is the problem of the way in which Jesus allows suffering. Here are two sisters, Mary and Martha, experiencing real anguish. It's the natural anguish of people who've seen someone like you grow sick and then die. But we don't understand this story properly until we understand the special relationship that existed between Jesus and his family. Whenever he was down in that path of Israel, Palestine, he stayed with them. They gave him wonderful hospitality. And not only him, but his disciples as well. And the Gospels are at pains to stress that they loved him and he loved them. So it was natural that when Lazarus got ill, that they sent for Jesus. He was their best friend. And they really believed, as you'll see in the reading of verses 21 to 22, they really believed if Jesus was there, he'd get better. Now, can you identify with that kind of situation? I can. I've known, like you, many people that have been seriously ill. And we prayed earnestly, dear God, and we've used these very words, someone that you love is sick, and we want them to get better, and we've agonized. I've seen this miracles happen and people get better, but I've also very often seen that prayer not answered, and people die. And we wonder, what is Jesus up to? When we are faced with that problem about the way in which Jesus allows things to happen, we need to remember that all of his ways are shaped by his love and by his purpose and by his wisdom. Let me unpack that sentence. His ways are shaped by his love. There is a lot in the story that emphasizes that Jesus loved them, and yet he still delayed his coming. What kind of love is this that doesn't cause Jesus to jump at the opportunity of going and helping a friend? But there is no doubt that he loved them. And if you have asked that question, does God really care? Can I draw your attention to the Bible, which is the Word of God, where clearly it says, God is love. God loves you. And if that's not enough, can I ask you to look away to the cross of Jesus? Because if the Bible tells us the cross of Calvary proves positively that God really does love us, enough to give his one and only Son to be our Savior. That is good news. Remember, whatever questions you may be asking about the ways of Jesus, he really does love you, and everything he allows is shaped by his love. If God allows something that you think is awful, remember, God loves you. And he's allowing it because he loves you. We see the principle of love and suffering operating in the life of Jesus himself. Three times in the gospel story do we see God breaking out of heaven with a voice that would cause an earthquake and say, you are my beloved Son. God loves the Son. And yet he allowed him to die on the cross. Love and suffering belonging together. All of God's ways are shaped by his love. Please remember, God loves you. But also, his ways are shaped by his purpose. If you look at verse 4 of our reading when you go home, you will see that when Jesus knew about the sickness, he said, this is not going to end bad. It's going to end for the good for the family and for the glory going to God. And also, if you were to read on in verses 15 and 42, you'll see that Jesus explains that he's allowing this to happen so that people might believe through a greater miracle of someone being raised from the dead. God sees the bigger picture. God has always got a big plan. He's got a strategy for everything that he allows. Now, if Mary and Martha had known what was going to happen at the end, they might have coped a little better. But they didn't, and often we don't know the end, do we? We just have to trust him. So when things happen in life that you don't like and you don't understand, remember that all of his ways are shaped by his love and by his purpose. He does have a loving purpose and plan for your life. Do you believe it? That's what he's wanting to say. But also, his ways are shaped not only by his love and purpose for your life, but also by his wisdom. Frankly put, Jesus knows better than us. What did I just say? In verse 4, he says to his disciples, this sickness will not end in death. His message to us this morning is that even though you may not understand what he's doing, Jesus knows what he is doing. He knows not only the end, but the means to the end as well. He knows when to act. Now, I tell you, when I look at the world today and I see all the suffering and all the injustice, as a Bible-believing Christian, I want Jesus to come back to the earth and sort it out. I want justice. I want peace. Don't you? And someone in the Bible felt like I did and said, why doesn't he come back now and sort it out? And Peter gives us the answer, because he wants there to be more time for people to hear the good news and to come to repent and to believe. I want him to act now. But he's giving us time to get right with God. And that's what he tells you. Why does God delay in answering our prayers for healing, though, or meeting a need? I can't give a definitive answer, but be sure of this, his delays are not denial. He's not saying no to you. And delays are inevitable. We are finite. We don't see the big picture. Our desires are shot through with our own selfishness and sin. But God's delays are not final. He will act in his own time and in his own way. And he's calling us to trust him. In this story, Jesus puts himself in an impossible situation. I mean, he doesn't go when the man is ill. He waits for him to die. He's making the situation harder, isn't it? And sometimes he puts us in impossible situations so that he might demonstrate that he can do the impossible. And that is the Lord's way with you and me as well. If he wants you to trust him greatly, he puts you in an impossible situation. Let's be honest. If we look back over our lives, what have been the causes for us to get back into the Bible and to read the Bible more? What have been the things that has got us on our knees and got us praying more? Hasn't it been trouble? Hasn't it been sickness? Hasn't it been suffering? It is when things are going wrong, when we seemingly are in an impossible situation, that our God wants us to trust him, because he is the God of the impossible. And I say, trust him. You may not like the ways of Jesus, but trust him, because his ways are shaped by his love for you, by his purpose and plan for you, and by his wisdom. He is the all-wise God. Let's try to learn from this story this morning. But let's change gear for a moment. You may not be struggling with the ways of Jesus, and the last 10 minutes might have been over your head, but maybe you are struggling with the words of Jesus. Come back with me to this story. And maybe, quite frankly, you don't believe the words of Jesus. Now Martha appears in the story as a very sane saint, a practical, down-to-earth person, a woman of great faith. In verse 21, we read, Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. She believed that. But now Lazarus is dead, and I'm sure she believed that Jesus could help them and comfort them and see them through it. She even said that she believed that on the last day, the very when Jesus returned, resurrection, the general resurrection, yes, Lazarus would be raised then. But that's not enough for Jesus. She was stating what every devout Jew believed and was ready to confess it. But it was a cerebral faith. It was a faith up in the mind there, a theorizing of religion. But for Jesus, it's simply not enough. You see how personal he gets in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he turns to her and says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's in this context that Jesus made this phenomenal claim to be the resurrection and the life. And Jesus is concerned to divert Martha's focus from an abstract belief about something that will take place at a yet-to-be-decided date at the end of all time to a practical faith, a living faith that concerns the here and now. He wanted her, and Jesus wants us to profess a personal faith in him that actually we will trust him, not just in the future, but we will trust him in the here and now. And let me ask you what Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? No one's answering. That's the point. He doesn't want us just to believe here. Do you believe there that he will actually sort your situation out? Do you believe this? You see, when you're sick, you need a doctor. not medical book. You need a doctor. And when you're facing a lawsuit, you need a lawyer, not law book. And when we are faced, as we are, with the question of our own sin, what we need is not more theology or books about the Bible. We need a Savior. And Jesus is here wanting to help us through the situation that we face today. And words themselves can lack power and authority unless the one who speaks them can demonstrate his ability to do what he says. Jesus claims to love you and to be the all-sufficient Savior. He claims to die for sin. He backs it up as we celebrated last Sunday and again today by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus is alive. Now someone has said that the statistics of death are quite impressive. 100% of all people die. We can stave it off for a while, but when it comes, it comes. And what Jesus is saying here is this. There is one in the human race for whom death is not final. For Mary and Martha and most people of their day, the teaching of life after death was very vague at best. But here is Jesus turning the spotlight on death and saying to them, do you believe that this is not the end? I can do something in the here and now. I am the resurrection and the life. In Revelation, we see Jesus as the one holding the keys of death and hell. By his death and resurrection, he conquered death, the devil, and hell itself. You know, I've been challenged about whether or not I believe this. I spoke 7 years ago at my father's funeral. He asked me if I would take his funeral. And then 4 years ago, almost to this week, my mother died, and she'd asked me if I would take her funeral. And especially my mother, I wondered how I'd do it. Do you know what I said to myself? I believe that Jesus, you're the resurrection and the dead. I do not believe that my mum and dad are dead. I believe. These years on, I know they're still alive. And in a far, far better place, I believe it. And he asked us, do you really believe this? When Jesus says, I am the resurrection of God, he means the quality of life he gives us now is real. It isn't pie in the sky when we die. It's steak on the plate while we wait. What is a Christian? The word Christian, Christ in, it's someone in whom Christ has come to live. And he lives in us with resurrection power. To know Jesus now means to have spiritual life within us. It means to be no longer dead, infested in sin, to be cut off from the life of God. To be a Christian now is to know resurrection life. It's the power of his resurrection. Now I confess, the Christians, including me, often fail. And I don't live as though I've got the risen Jesus living in me. But there have been moments. I have had my moments when I have known that resurrection power in me, and I have led people from darkness to light that were lost. I've led them to salvation. I've seen them sick and I've prayed for them and they've got well. And in those moments, you know that this is real. Jesus is alive and he's living in me. I believe that Jesus is alive. And he wants to live in you now. Do you believe this? This is the question that Jesus is asking Martha, and he's asking, do you believe it? Well, we have problems, some of us, with the ways of Jesus. Some of us have problems with the words of Jesus. But finally, and we are getting to the end, some people have problems with the works of Jesus, the way he acts. It's very interesting to read this story. I think the women were asking, now, Lazarus is dead, is there anything that he can do for us now? They are there, sad, and they're weeping, and they've got some professional mourners with them, and they're all crying as well. And so Jesus starts where they are, and leads them to where he is. If you're following in the Bible, look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Now, if you read the Message Bible, I know that many of you do, you read there that it says that Jesus had a deep anger. The first thing that Jesus did, confronted by the situation, was to be angry. What was Jesus angry at? I'm not sure. Was he angry at the sin that leads to death? For the wages of sin is death. Was he angry at the sickness and the havoc that sickness causes to families? Was he angry at the unbelief all around him? The people were wailing as those that had no hope. Maybe all of those things. I don't know, but he was angry. And I'm glad. Because you will have felt that going through grief. Profound anger in the face of bereavement or bad news is a common experience amongst us, isn't it? And when Jesus sees the suffering in the world today, the atrocities, some of which Pastor Roger prayed for today, he's angry about seeing the innocent civilians in Syria and Libya die. He's angry about the abuse of children that goes on all over the world and in our own country. We need to know that Jesus was angry at what he saw. Why does it tell us that? Because as a human being, Jesus identifies with all of your emotions. You've been there. He knows how you feel. And I find that comforting. But he was not only angry. Notice in verse 35, called the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He was sad. You have felt grief like this, haven't you? Isaiah the prophet called Jesus the man of sorrows, one who is acquainted with grief. He was a real flesh and blood man who felt anger and grief. And the onlookers saw this as an expression of love. Verse 36, see how he loved Lazarus, they said. And when Jesus looks at your broken heart, he breaks his heart with you and for you. He knows how you are feeling right now. I find that comforting. But not only does Jesus show these human emotions of anger and grief, but he does something now that is quite outside your experience and mine. Anger and grief we share with, but there is a third element that we don't share. Jesus is altogether powerful. Faced with issues like this, we are powerless to change our circumstances, or to change the circumstances of others. But Jesus is unique. He does have power to change things. And so we come to the climax of his story that we didn't read this morning. I kept the best to last. He comes to the tomb. And you can visit it. It's still there, outside Bethany. I've been in it. He went there. He said, move the stone away. It was a great heavy thing. And they moved the stone away. That's the picture of the tomb. Lazarus' tomb. And he shouted, Lazarus, come out. You've heard it before. One commentator said, it's a good job he said Lazarus first. Because otherwise, if he just said come out, it would have been the general resurrection and everyone would have come out of their grave. But Lazarus was mummified. And he came popping out mustard. He was all mummified. Remove the grave clothes. And underneath it all, there he was. Lazarus was alive and well. The only loser in this story at the end is death itself, you know. And the power of death, the devil. And the message of our story this morning, he weeps, he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receives. You know, it happens today. Those of us that are dead in trespasses and sins, as we hear the good news being shared like this, he sows faith in your heart and mind so that we believe it and we become alive inside. The Christ that we might have believed in our mind enters our heart and we live, we come alive. And that is the great preparation that we need for eternal life. I just finished reading a book, Shadowlands. Got it on my desk if anyone wants to borrow it. It's a great book. I saw the film some time ago with my wife, but just read the book. Powerful story of C.S. Lewis, Jack Lewis as he was known, and his relationship with Joyce Gresham. They meet, they engage in a marriage of convenience, and only later they fall in love. The time together is very short because Joyce Gresham dies of cancer. And the film is good because in it we see two themes of pleasure and pain. And it ends with C.S. Lewis who's facing back the shaky. But in the real story, not the film, in the real story, in the book and in life, Jack Lewis is triumphant. In fact, he writes, if Christianity has nothing to say about death, it has nothing to say at all. He sees that death is not the end. And the young people here might be more familiar with the next slide, a picture of Aslan. Come in. There he is. Narnia, how many of you have read the Narnia book? I can see some hands. We gave it to our children and our grandchildren to read. In Narnia's The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis, Jack Lewis, has Aslan the lion, a picture of Jesus, of course, speaking to the children and tells them that their parents and each one of them is in, as you used to call it, he says, in the Shadowland, dead. Notice what he speaks. Aslan said, now, at last, they're beginning chapter one of the great story. They're dead. But now, at last, they're beginning chapter one of the great story in which every chapter is better than the one before. Isn't that great? Death is not the end. In fact, it is when we die and we go to glory. It's as though everything else in our life has just been the cover and the title page. But now the story's really going to begin. My mum and dad, all the others that have died in faith, never had it so good. And the best is yet to be. You believe me. Some people have a problem with the ways of Jesus, and others with the words of Jesus, and still others with the works of Jesus. But I believe he is the answer. He is the answer in life, and he is the answer in death. He is the answer for eternity. You're still asking the question. I point you away to Jesus this morning. I believe it. For your sake. For God's sake. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And find hope in this life and in the next. Amen. But now the blessing. Our worship has not ended. It's only just begun. For the risen Jesus is with us every moment of the day. Go then into the world as he desires to do justice, to show kindness, and to walk humbly with him, your God. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And together we share the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.